This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. لا 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 ما تسوى الدنيا ضيق خلقك الحمد لله ما حد بياخذ منك رزقك هدي وارتاح ثابر وارمح من حقك بس بلاش العين لا 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 ما تسوى الدنيا ضيق خلقك الحمد لله ما حد بياخذ منك رزقك هدي وارتاح ثابر وارمح من حقك بس بلاش
Benefits of taqwa. First of all of these are based on proofs from the Qur'an. Okay, so I'm just going to read through it very quickly and then I'll give you a few examples. From the benefits of taqwa, guidance. Okay, guidance for the muttaqun, the people who have taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them. So the more we try to build ourselves in a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the easier it becomes because Allah naturally will pull us down that road. Okay, help. Truly Allah is with the people who have taqwa. So the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes when we are near to Allah. And you'll notice people, as soon as they're afflicted with something difficult in their lives, now they turn to Allah. Where were we for the past 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of our lives? We didn't reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we're reaching out to Him. And the problem with that is, there's nothing wrong with reaching out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the problem is, that we expect an immediate response and solution from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we do turn to Him. How can we expect that? And, you know, you look at some of the examples of the past. I was talking to one of the brothers before and mentioning Ayyub alayhi salam. 80 years of his life, he was going through hardship. Going through ease and contentment, right? 80 years, he had wealth, he had family, he had property. He had, you know, health, he had a family, he had everything that he wanted. For 7 years, though, he struggled. For 7 years, he went through hardship. And his wife questioned him, "You're a prophet, can't you ask Allah for help?" But he felt ashamed after 80 years of being given everything, and now only 7 years of struggling. How can I expect Allah to come to my assistance in such a short time? But Allah can. But he felt ashamed to do that. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala noticed that and recognized it within him and granted him ease. Close friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is developed, right? Just like Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is known as Khalilullah. We develop love covering over of our wrong actions, so our sins get concealed, for example. From the benefits of taqwa is it provides a way out for unhappiness and provision from provisions from where one does not expect. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever has taqwa, in him, he provides for them an escape route from something difficult in their lives. So you can imagine, if there's an emergency inside of this room right now, where do we go? We go through the exit. It says exit on the door, right? We leave. And you'll notice in some countries, the exit sign is actually a man like this, running, and there's a flame or flames of fire behind them. And that's exactly what taqwa is. In the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Whoever has taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will grant for that person a makhraj, an escape. From what? From the fire. And that, I love when I see that sign. It's just a man running or a person running, because you can't really tell the gender. Person running and there's flames behind them. They're running away from the fire, showing us that if there is an emergency within this room, we leave. But Allah doesn't stop there. He says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Once you leave the emergency or the problem or the difficulty in your life, on the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to provide for us from places that we can't even imagine. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's when He loves us. That's when He wants so much goodness for us that He takes us away from hardship and continues to give us more and more in return. Okay? We'll move on to the next page, insha'Allah ta'ala. Taqwa also grants us an entrance into Jannah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, truly there are, for the people of taqwa, with their Lord, gardens of bliss. And salvation, it saves us from the fire, like we just mentioned in the example. Number two, that which awakens taqwa. So someone is wondering now, how can I activate my taqwa? How can I activate my consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every time I go to do something that I know is wrong, I'm not reminded of Allah. How do I set that alarm to wake me up in the moment that I'm about to do or commit a sin? Here's what we do. That which awakens taqwa, fear of punishment in the next life. First of all, understand the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an where He talks about the severity of the punishments for those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sorry. Secondly, fear of a punishment in this life. We all know that when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes things don't go so well. And that can be because of our actions, that we were not obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala previously, so now things are becoming difficult. So be conscious and aware of that and know that there could be a punishment and consequences in this life. Three, hope of worldly reward. Hope to get something in return from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. Hope for reward in the hereafter, so I'm going to get something great in the hereafter. Fear of reckoning. I'm scared to actually give account to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this now. Imagine if I was to stand a random person up right now and tell them, here, take the microphone, tell us of the most major sin that you've recently committed. Would any of us be free and willing to actually do that? No. Right? I'm not giving you the opportunity to agree to do it. None of us would. We wouldn't want to. We would feel shy and scared and embarrassed, and we'd probably run out of the room before we actually started to speak about the sin that we committed that was a major sin very recently or the last thing that we can remember. Because we all know that we forget our sins very, very easily, and we always remember all the good things that we do in our lives, right? As opposed to someone who's going through a rough marriage. They remember all the bad things that's gone on in their marriage. And it's only after a divorce when they remember all the good times that they had, right? That's typically the trend. When things are easy in our life, we forget about the opposite, okay? Showing gratitude for His blessings by obeying Him. Number eight, knowledge because of His words and so on. We move on to the bottom of the page, degrees of taqwa, the different degrees or levels of taqwa. The slave or the worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should protect himself or herself from kufr, covering over the truth. And that is the station of Islam. So, believing, submitting. Two, he should protect himself from acts of disobedience and forbidden things, and it is the station of turning to Allah or repenting, tawbah. Okay, so that's another level of taqwa. Number three, he should protect himself from doubtful matters, and that is the station of caution or carefulness. Water. Okay? Being cautious, being careful, protecting one's own self. Number four, he should protect himself from even those things that are permitted, and that is the station of doing without, and that is zuhd. Protecting ourselves from the things that are permitted. Now, that does not mean that you need to have patches on your knees. As opposed to what a lot of people think, oh, the Prophet ﷺ was someone that was zahid. So we need to have patches on our knees and our pants and our clothing. We need to live extremely poor. No. Being someone who is zahid, zuhud, is I could buy and afford the new iPhone X. But I don't need it. I don't need it. I want it, yeah, but I don't need it. So I can control myself against it. I can buy a brand new BMW, but I already have one. I'm not saying I do, right? And I don't use iPhones, so don't think I'm talking about me, right? You're like, oh, mashallah, Canadian, he's super rich. No, right? I drive a 16-year-old Toyota. So the things that we want to have in our lives and can afford it, we choose not to have for the sake of not just giving in to our desires all the time. This is an important aspect of the life of a human being, even more particularly the young adults today. Because young adults have such a hard, hard time controlling themselves from buying or giving in to the things that they just want. And that's so true. You ask anyone who's older, you know, at your time, when you wanted something and your parents could afford it, would you get it? No. Why? Because it meant we would have to jeopardize education as well, or it meant we would have to jeopardize a meal, or we'd have to jeopardize something else, right? So they understand struggle, and they know what struggle is. Whereas the younger generation, and I don't know if it's so common here in South Africa, but in Canada, subhanAllah, many of our young adults going to university don't know how to do the simplest things in life because it's always being done for them. Breakfast, laundry, right? Packing a lunch to go to school. They don't even bring lunch anymore. They just swipe their parents' credit card and just pay for their food, right? Anything that a university student needs, a lot of the time the parents are just giving it to them. So they don't know, and they've never known what struggle really is. It was really interesting hearing Sheikh Abdul Rashid before, how he didn't even know what Islam was. But he just jumped on this bus and went off to madrasa and lived his life as a Muslim. Right? How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes someone and changes them in the process. So we need to understand that the things that we might want, and I say this because I know in South Africa there are lots of people who have and have things that technically they don't need. And in fact, they probably don't even enjoy. I've been to people's homes in South Africa. I've been here so many times now. I can't even count, subhanAllah, how many times I've been to South Africa now. And the amount of times that I've gone to people's homes, invites, etc., and they're entitled to their wealth. They're entitled to enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with that Islamically. But if a person wants to sacrifice more for Allah and use that wealth somewhere else, that's better. That's better. They can use it and enjoy it because Allah gave it to them. They have it. But they could do something better with it. And that's important for us to understand. Okay? And the fifth level is the level of mushahada, where a person should protect himself or herself from the presence of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our heart. And it is the presence of witnessing, which is mushahada. So I know that, for example, someone goes to pray, right? I was going to use myself, but I don't want to. Someone goes to pray their prayer, and as they're going, they know very well that they usually don't pray. But because they're at an Al-Kawthar course, and they came because there's, you know, that sister who they're interested in that is a prospect for marriage, and she's going to tell her parents, oh, you know what, Baba, he was there. He's learning Islam. He's pious. So he goes and prays because everyone else is going to pray. Not because he normally prays, only because everyone else is going to do it. That's where a person needs to understand. Allah knows what you're doing in your personal life, what you're doing in your public life, where people can't even see through your skin. So that level of mushahada, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and is aware. Okay? Five ways of gaining or increasing taqwa. Okay, I'll give you these really quickly. They're just part of my notes, so you can just write them in, inshallah. Five ways of gaining or increasing taqwa. Number one, worship Allah without others knowing. So we always try and say, conceal our sins, conceal your good deeds as well. Worship Allah without others knowing, in the middle of the night, early in the morning, throughout the day. No one knows what you're doing. Conceal your good deeds. Keep that between you and Allah. Number two, random acts of kindness. For example, pay it forward. You go to a restaurant, you go to a store, you're buying something small, you see someone else is buying something as well. Pay the cashier for what the person behind you in line is going to buy as well. Right? Pay it forward. Do a good act and leave. Okay? In Canada, we have a lot of drive-thrus. So what I tell our Muslims, do you have drive-thrus here? Yeah? Drive-through, like at a restaurant, for example, you go and you pick up your food and leave, or a coffee shop, you just drive through, pick up your coffee and go. You have them? I haven't really seen them much here, but I haven't really been shopping much here either. So I always tell people, you know what, you're in the drive-through, pay for the order behind you, because as soon as you drive off, that person doesn't have the opportunity to come and give you the money or, you know, question you why you did it. So you planted a nice seed of character in that person's heart and mind. where they feel, you know what, I need to do something good too. You did something nice for them. They feel the need and want to do something nice for someone else. Number three, pray when others are asleep. You want to increase your taqwa? When other people are nice and comfy and cozy in their beds, especially the past few months, right, in South Africa, it was winter, so everyone was cozy underneath all these thick, heavy blankets, right? Because you don't have central heating like we do in Canada. We heat our houses so much, you take the blankets off. My kids don't sleep with a blanket. Summer or winter, no blanket, right? And it's minus 40 degrees outside, but inside the house, nice, cool, comfortable temperature, right? We have central heating. Otherwise, everything would freeze, our pipes would freeze, the toilets would burst, all the water would go everywhere because it's cold, subhanAllah. So in the middle of the night, when no one knows, get up and pray. Number four, remember Allah in dhikr often. Do dhikr regularly. You're walking, just do istighfar. So much so that it's a habit you don't even know you're doing, but you're doing it. So you consciously start yourself. It's like lighting a barbecue. There's a pilot light. You get yourself going. You flicker that thing. It lights the barbecue. Khalas. You're about to go for a walk. Bismillah. You start reciting some of the Quran. You walk and you're reciting the Quran. You don't even know you're doing it, but you're doing it. Okay? Number five. Hurry up to fulfill the greater acts of Islam. So if you have the ability to go for Hajj, for example, go. If you have not been paying your zakah, start paying it. So the greater acts of Islam, do them, fulfill them, and make sure that you're maintaining those. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to increase in our taqwa. Ameen. We move on. The self. Okay. External struggle. Where are we? There we are. Quranic lessons from Surah Ibrahim. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 12, for example,
قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ.
This is the story of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa and Iblis, and how they reached out. Adam took the fruit, shared it with Hawa, they ate from the tree, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had warned them not to do that. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 12, Allah says, what prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you to? He's telling this to Iblis.
مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ.
I am better than him. Arrogance, right? This is a struggle that we deal with on the outside. We deal with arrogance. I think some of you need to be woken up. Usually Ferrero Rocher wakes people up. Especially when it hits them in the face. Hopefully it doesn't though. You'll get one just because I feel like giving you one. You're not tired or sleepy. I haven't seen you tired or sleepy, but I just feel like you should get one. I stand here all the time and I just feel this presence here, alhamdulillah. Always keeping that seat warm, alhamdulillah. Okay, so we see here how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning Iblis, Shaytan.
قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ.
He refuses to bow down to Adam alayhi salam when Allah commands him and the angels to do so. And he says, I am better than Adam. You created him from mud, from clay. And what was Iblis made of? Fire. As a human being, do we just put our hands over the fire? No, we go near it to warm up, but we don't actually touch it. It's too hot. It burns, right? So that's an example of how Iblis himself thinks, you know what, I'm better than this human being. Much better. He's made out of clay and soil and dirt. Why should I bow down to him? Why should I listen to you? That arrogance that Shaytan displays, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you're going to be cursed for the rest of time. But he asks to be let go. to be let off. Don't punish me now, punish me later. From the day of judgment onwards. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants that to him. In verse number 20,
فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا وَقَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ
Now Iblis comes to Adam and Hawa. You need to eat from this tree. If you eat from it, you're going to be from the angels. You will transform into an angel and you're going to live forever. If any one of us was told that, we would want to eat from that tree as well, right? Right? Good. Okay? So we would want to eat from that tree. They were warned about it, but now Shaitan is whispering to them, working on them, trying to make sure that they're distracted from the Al-Kawthar course. That's what too much food does to you, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us then afterwards,
قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ
They call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after making that mistake and taking from the fruit and being removed from Jannah, removed from paradise. They call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ Oh, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. You notice that? There's arrogance there, and these lessons for us, the arrogance is not with them. But the lesson for us is that at times when we do feel as though we are arrogant or we feel as though we are challenging the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's still hope. What is the hope? Turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repenting, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, right? Forgiveness from what? Forgiveness from what? From eating too much. Oh, subhanAllah. Oh, subhanAllah, you have a baby. So you get another one as a mercy from me, and a third one as another mercy from me. And another one as a mercy from me, because the Prophet ﷺ said, your mother, your mother, your mother. And that one could be for the father, that miskeen one there. Sorry, I didn't see the baby. She's still sleeping though, alhamdulillah. This is a lesson. Never throw anything in a course when students are falling asleep. But she wasn't falling asleep. She was looking after her baby, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. Like we say in South Africa, maaf. No. You say, make me maaf, right? Make me maaf. That's like fully submitting, like, not don't just forgive me, like, make me forgiveness. Like, I need it, subhanAllah. Khalas. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that lesson there. When we are dealing with people in the outside world, a lot of the time we need to focus again on ourselves. Turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one of the biggest problems in society is shaitan. Resisting shaitan. How do I resist shaitan? What things do I need to do in my life in order to push shaitan away from me and my family? First of all, we should not give in to shaitan's whispers. And we know that. But it's too easy to say, you know what, I'm just not going to listen to shaitan. Someone comes and says, you know what, I have a problem. I always do what I know I'm not supposed to do. And so the imam says, then don't do it. And you're looking at the imam like, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I always end up doing it. What should I do? And the imam's like, don't think of doing it. You know? It's like, those are not solutions. So we're going to look at a few things, inshallah ta'ala. First of all, shaitan likes to attack us from four different ways or four different methods. Okay? The heart, the nafs, the aql, and our desires. Okay? So these four things we need to really look at and pay attention to. In our lives, I could be affected from shaitan through my heart. And we all know that that can affect us very easily. The lower self, right? The nafs, our ego, pride, jealousy, etc. Okay? The aql, stealing, cheating, thinking I can be better than others, right? Thinking of the ability that, you know, I can influence someone, I'm right, you're wrong, etc. And fourthly, hawa, which is giving into our desires, the things that we want, and those can actually apply to different areas as well, okay? That sort of intertwine in themselves. Concerning this, actually, we're going to skip that part. We move to the verses or surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Do you think Allah doesn't know that shaitan is whispering to you? Of course he knows. Allah tells us in the Quran that shaitan is going to whisper to you. What do you do? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. I seek refuge in Allah. I'm asking Allah for help and assistance. What do you do before you go to bed? What do you do before you go to bed as a Muslim? Eh? Right, we recite مُعَوِّذَتَان قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ سُورَةُ الْإِخْلَاسِ. We prepare ourselves for sleep. We recite Surah Al-Fatiha. We say the dua. We make wudu. We lay on our right side, right? We blow on our hands. We rub it on us. SubhanAllah. There's certain things that we can do to protect ourselves from shaitan. A lot of the time we ask ourselves, you know, shaitan always comes and whispers to me. I always do things because shaitan, you know, he's just affecting me. But what are we doing to prevent shaitan from getting to me? And this is important for our children. And I'll give you this solely because I'm still really upset for the Ferrero Rocher, right? Is the baby still asleep? Okay, good. What do you do when the baby goes to sleep? No, not after the baby's sleeping. How do you prepare your baby for sleep? Oh, subhanAllah, baby just woke up. That's good. This is good. Now, what you have to do is, the next time you put the baby to sleep, you need to make sure that you follow through all the different things we mentioned. So for the baby, you are going to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, for example. You're going to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. You're going to recite the dua. اللهم بسمك أموت وأحيا. Right? You could even recite upon the child. أُعِيذُكِ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَةٍ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَةٍ. And blow on the child. Make that a habit from now. Do you have any other children? Is this your first child or no? Make it a habit from now. And you'll see that this child will make that habit a part of their life. As this child grows, when she's about to go to sleep, she will recite these dua herself. And you would have never had to say, okay, sit down, here's a book, we have to do this, you have to learn that. It became a natural habit in her life. Why? Because you did it for her. And that's an example for every single one of us. We don't do that enough with our children because we don't do it enough with us. We don't care when we go to sleep to just, you know, do anything more than jump on the bed and knock out because we're super tired, right? You get home, it's late at night, you just want to knock out. But what's important is that we remember to remember Allah, because in the middle of the night is when shaitan loves to get to us. Why? Because one of the most important prayers is the first thing in the morning. And that blanket is heavy, but not if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help to push the blanket away and seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Okay? We move on. Page number 28, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, there is nothing that Allah has enjoined except that shaitan has ways of dealing with it, either by inclining people towards falling short and being negligent, or being excessive and to exaggerate. He does not care which of these two mistakes a person makes. He may come to a person's heart, and if he finds that he is lazy, negligent, asking for concessions, then he goes along with that. Very easy, very simple, very straightforward. Okay? On the next page, continues, if one of them washes his hands and face three times, shaitan tells him that he should wash seven times. If he performs wudu for every prayer, the shaitan tells him that he should perform ghusl for it, and other kinds of exaggeration and excess. Shaitan tries to get to us by making us feel we are not doing enough. We need to do more. You did wudu, but there was something wrong in your wudu. Or you prayed your sunnah. No, you didn't pray your sunnah. Or you know what, you read Quran, but you didn't read Quran because your heart wasn't there, so you go and you read it again. So shaitan messes with us that way by making us frustrated doing the actions that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense to you? Good. Also, he says, shaitan's aim in both cases is to steer both of them away from the straight path. One, by not letting him approach it or come anywhere near it, and the other by making him go too far and overstep the mark. So sometimes shaitan makes us feel, no point. And other times it's like, oh man, too much, can't do it. What's the point? Okay? Remembrance of Allah, the status of dua. This is important. Dua is a means, or dua itself, I should say, means to remember, I will stand in front of Allah on the day of judgment. Okay? Remember, I will stand in front of Allah on the day of judgment. Ooh, I will? Okay, let me ask Allah for forgiveness, right? So when we make dua, we're remembering there will be a time when I stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I don't ask for forgiveness now, I may have to answer why I did certain things. Okay? Dua itself is worship. We know that. We don't want to spend too much time on it. Dhikr is done by the heart. Okay? Dhikr, or remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is done by the heart, the body, and the tongue. So we need to say the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to act the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times. Okay? Who can give us examples? Who can give us examples of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where we need to use our bodies physically? We have to do something. Salah, very good. What else? Giving charity, good. Reciting Quran, which is using the tongue, yeah, that's one part. Good. What else? Eh? What did he say? Qurbani, yes, very good. You have to actually do an action. Hajj as well. You need to go and do something, right? So those are all examples of dhikr by using remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by using not only our tongues, but also our body, as well as our heart. The word dhikr means remembrance, and in the Islamic context, it is used in the sense of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah mentions, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. What do you say when you are hurt or something happens suddenly? When something suddenly happens to you, what do you say? Is that a word that has four letters and starts with an F? Or a word that has four letters and starts with an S? Right? No. When something suddenly happens to us, remembrance of Allah should come out of our mouths. If it doesn't, that means we are not doing enough dhikr. That is your gauge. So you could ask someone to throw a Ferrero Rocher back at you. I feel really bad. I have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness in this one. Right? And see what you say. Or you ask someone next to you, don't do this, okay? To randomly punch you when you least expect it. I actually do this with our youth. Sometimes what I do with our, I run like a youth program, we call it Friday Night Hangouts. And I ask the youth to randomly test their friend. So I'll tell a couple of them, you know, just step on your friend's foot really hard. Right? Just test them, see what's going on. Right? And when they least expect it, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, they just stomp on their foot. And when you hear something come out of their mouth, you're like, right? More dhikr is needed. Okay? But that's important because it's a gauge. It's a gauge that we use for ourselves to teach us that we need to be more connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? We could look at many other examples, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but like, you know, the tasbih after salah, reciting ayatul kursi, for example, all of these have been prescribed upon us. The significance of dhikr, Allah remembers the one who remembers him, as we just saw earlier. Fadhkuruni adhkurkum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers a person who remembers them. Dhikr is a means of blessing and reward. So a person gets rewarded when they do dhikr, we know that. Dhikr is vital toward our salvation, and we mentioned examples of this before, alhamdulillah. What is the manner or method of performing or fulfilling the obligation to do dhikr? Page number 32. There are many prescribed ways of dhikr that are acceptable and praiseworthy in our religion. It is important to remember that dhikr must be done in these prescribed ways as Allah tells us. And celebrate His praises as He has directed you. Now, one thing that's really interesting in these past few days, the first of Muharram, right? And I remember last year on the first of Muharram, almost every single imam spoke about the beginning of the new Islamic year and what to do at the beginning of the new Islamic year and some resolutions to take at the beginning of the Islamic year. And a lot of the congregants in the masajid in Canada, in Toronto, where I live, they were like, you know, we never really heard so many imams talk, you know, throughout the duration of an entire khutbah about doing so many of these things, you know, celebrating the beginning of the Islamic New Year. It seems very new. And that is kind of true. What I mean by that is that many people have now resorted to doing things in the Islamic New Year or for the Islamic New Year like the non-Muslims will do for the regular New Year, right? Like January 1st. So they'll have resolutions this year, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and so on and so forth. Where did that come from? We should be doing the remembrance of Allah in the methods shown to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or commanded to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no doubt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, or as we learn in the Quran, اذكر الله ذكرا كثيرا, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. But remembering Him a lot doesn't mean that a person does something that goes against the sharia. Okay? So dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be done as Allah has shown us or directed or instructed us to do so. The Quran itself is dhikr, reciting the Quran, listening to the Quran, right? Appreciating the recitation of the Quran. Many people nowadays just listen to the Quran and say, oh, mashallah. And I absolutely can't stand that. When people come after salah or something and they're like, mashallah, tabarakallah, you know, that imam's recitation was so nice. And it's like, okay, what surah did he recite? You know, like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What surah did that imam who recited so beautifully in salah that you admired so much, what surah was he reciting? Like, oh, I don't know. I'm sorry, brother, I'm not a hafidh of the Quran. He was reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. You know? Or Surah Al-Fatiha. That was a beautiful surah that he recited, but we didn't even pay attention that was Surah Al-Fatiha. So we're so distracted nowadays. Many people rush. Like, I remember I was in another country once, and there was one of the imams of the haram that was visiting. And everyone rushed to the masjid in that city to go and pray behind the imam of the haram. And I remember I was teaching a class afterwards, and I asked the students, I'm like, so which surah did he recite? And they were like, oh, mashallah, Sheikh, you know, from the haram came. I'm like, no, what surah did he recite? You know, you guys are so hooked on, you prayed behind the haram, the imam of the haram. And that's what it was. everyone had their phone and everyone was just, you know, messaging the world like, oh, Sheikh, you know, so-and-so is here, and they were taking pictures throughout it. So everyone after Salah, right, had recorded it. So people were, and even at the beginning of the Salah, in the first rak'ah, people didn't want to start Salah right away. The beginning of Salah, half the congregants were praying and the other half were like this. Standing in the rows, and the masjid is full. And it's recording, you know. And then the imam gets near the end of the first rak'ah. Subhanallah. Do we actually care that the Qur'an is being recited? There's a message in the recitation of the imam that he's trying to simply deliver by reciting it to us in salah. And in fact, it was such a powerful reminder that he based his entire lecture after prayer on the verses he recited in Salatul Isha. His entire lecture was based on the verses he recited. And most people didn't even know he recited it in the prayer. Right? You know why we know that they didn't know? Because after the lecture, someone asked the question, Sheikh, can you recite the verses that you used in your halaqa, in your lecture? Recite it nicely like you recite in prayer. And we were like, huh? He just did that. Subhanallah. This was a few years back, and this was, you know, we were in Malaysia at the time. Subhanallah. On the next page, page 33, other prophetic words of remembrance. So things that we can say to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If someone is going through hardship, difficulty comes to them, and usually this only happens when there's a death, right? What do we say? See, everyone knows. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But if your lunch was cold and you wanted it to be hot, you could have said inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un as well. Because that was a musibah. That was a problem for you. For some people it's fine. For other people it was a problem. If it's too hot up there and the air conditioning is not on, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? If you're disappointed with your instructor, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those are all things that we need to do. We remember Allah at the times in our lives that are relevant for us. Islam is real and to be applied to our lives. Many of us have taken Islam and made it black and white. We need to step away from the black and white until we've implemented that in our lives and then go back and get some more black and white and implement it in our lives. Just like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do. The fiqh of dhikr, that's for you. You can read it on your own, inshallah. I want to give you some benefits of dhikr. Okay? It's not in your notes. I'll read them out to you, inshallah, just before we finish this session. I have 18 of them. I'll just give you a few, inshallah. Okay? So benefits of dhikr. It increases rizq. It increases our provisions. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remember Allah. Why? Because that remembrance benefits the believers. Okay? So it increases rizq, provisions. The second benefit, it increases our health. It increases our health. Or it can even give you a longer life. You're nice to your parents because you remember Allah, because we learned through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a person who's nice to their parents, they live a longer life. And so you remember Allah more by being nice to your parents. Number three, it repels harm before it even arrives. It repels harm before it even arrives. Number four, it stops illness before it arrives. Dhikr stops illness before it arrives. Number five, it strengthens the heart. A person feels at ease and content. Something, you know, really, really bad just happened to you, alhamdulillah, right? You just start thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're reciting a little bit of dhikr, or you recite some Qur'an, your heart becomes at ease. Number six, it brightens the face. So you will notice a natural glow on a person's face who is always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it brightens the face. Number seven, it removes depression. It removes depression. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Okay, it removes depression. Dhikr can strengthen the body. Okay, dhikr can strengthen the body. For example, in prayer, we mentioned there's certain types of dhikr where you need to use your body. So prayer, you become strong. I challenge people all the time, my youth, right? I tell them this sometimes. All right, we're going to have a competition. They're like, yeah, competitions, right? Young adults, they love competitions. So I think it's an arm wrestling competition. So we say, who's going to make a perfect sajda and maintain it the longest? Have you ever tried to make a long sajda, like really long, past 1 minute, 2 minutes, sometimes 3 minutes? You start to feel your triceps burning, right? And then your arms start to shake. And you're like, ooh, this is tough. Imagine the Prophet ﷺ, how strong he had to be to make sajda for long periods of time. Makes sense, right? You and I, we make a long sajda, that's like saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim five times, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la five times instead of three. That's a long sajda, right? Imagine in your sajda, you're making dua for an hour. How difficult that would be. So it strengthens the body. Dhikr strengthens the body, okay? It cures the soul. It gives you confidence. It gives you confidence. When you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, you're going into a job interview. You really need this job. You worked hard at university. You studied, etc. You really need this job. You're about to go into it. You need confidence within you. You're scared. You don't know what to do. You think of Musa alayhi salam. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Musa alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remove that feeling in my chest. Make it easy for me. Right? Open my chest. Wa yassir li amri, and make this interview, this issue that I'm going to face something right now, make it easy for me. Wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli, and make that knot on my tongue become untied so that I could speak fluently, eloquently, with wisdom, right? That people will understand. So it builds confidence in us. Now you go into an exam or you go into a job interview, you go to do something in your life, and you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it gives you confidence. How many did I give you so far? 10? Khalas, that's enough. 10's enough. La la la, ma taswa dunya dayik khalqik. Alhamdulillah, ma had biyakhad minnak rizqik. Haddi wartah, tabar wa mahmin haqqik. Bas balash al'ayn. La la la, ma taswa dunya dayik khalqik. Alhamdulillah, ma had biyakhad minnak rizqik. Haddi wartah, tabar wa mahmin haqqik. Bas balash al'ayn.